Okay, we're going through the last part of 2 Thessalonians. I'm just going to read chapter 3 here. The goal is to probably finish up next week, so we're going to get through about verse 15, and then we'll finish up next week, and then we're going to go probably into Romans following that. So, we are continuing on here. Let me just start with verse 16. Now we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any of you, not because we didn't have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he's not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him, so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So we've been talking about, last week we were talking about verse 6. We commend you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life. And we're looking at those that we're going to explore that verse even further. And how do we put this into practice? How do we do this? Because it sounds like from Paul that we need to distance ourselves from every unruly brother. We have to understand, I guess, just what an unruly brother is. And we have to understand exactly what Paul is talking about and put it in context of what's going on here. But many churches have backed away from Paul and don't teach Pauline doctrine. And when they do that, they run into what I would call bad doctrine. They run into trying to do things that they shouldn't be doing and ignoring things that they should be doing. And so it's important to really take Pauline doctrine to heart and understand it, that it was written to us in the church, the body of Christ. And as we go through Acts in our other session, hopefully that'll be clear, is when the church, the body of Christ started and how that all came about. And so there's kind of a process of learning. First of all, there's a process of unlearning all that you learn that really isn't related to us in the church, the body of Christ, because there's a lot of stuff out there that is really bad doctrine taught by good people, people with the sincerest of intentions, but they don't understand the division between the prophecy and mystery, and that those are the things we'll talk about next hour. But it relates to what we're talking about here and now, to keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. And so, this tradition, if you recall, is really talking about the teachings. It's the Greek word for the traditions here is teachings. When Jesus warned the Pharisees to keep away, or warned the people to keep away from the tradition of the Pharisees, or that the tradition of the Pharisees were bad, that was really the teachings of the Pharisees. So whenever you see this word tradition here, we can call it teachings. So as we take a look at what Paul is saying, we really need to understand it in the context of Paul speaking to us in the church, the body of Christ. And if we don't do that, then we're going to mess up the doctrine that we're fed. So many people dip into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and try to put in the Peter with Paul, basically, and try to bring those two doctrines together. And that just doesn't work. If you're really honest about it, you'll see how people will take the doctrine that Jesus taught, the earthly Jesus, and they don't separate the earthly Jesus from the heavenly Jesus Christ. They don't separate the doctrine that Jesus taught Peter, James, and John and the 12 disciples from the doctrine that was preached to or given to Paul. And so when we don't separate those things, so many people see it as just a continuation of the same program. And it's not. It's really not at all. And Paul has made that clear as he's teaching Scripture, as he's teaching what he was taught by the Lord. He makes a distinction between the two programs. And so hopefully as we talk about these things from week to week, that you'll basically understand that differentiation and where we find that. So as we see here, the Thessalonian believers were having actually trouble from two different groups. There were those who were unsaved, and the Thessalonians, that's what we run into first. We see this unsaved group who are coming to torment Paul and to stop him from spreading the good news of Jesus Christ in this age of grace. They wanted him to stop preaching Jesus Christ because it was taking away their power. This is the group of religious leaders in Jerusalem who had sent people out to follow Paul and to torment him and to cause him to stop talking about these things that were being taught. They didn't want that out because they were jealous. It was a jealousy. It wasn't so much that Paul was talking a doctrine that differed from what they were teaching, the tradition of the Pharisees and so on. They didn't want that doctrine out, of course, but they were also losing their base. The people were being turned to follow this Jesus Christ, and when they did that, they were losing their power base because they were losing the people. So they were very insecure, I guess, in their position. And as I mentioned before, the funny thing is that these leaders in Israel, God had already set them up as the leaders. They were the ones who were to lead Israel to Christ when he came to this earth. The leaders were to point the people and say, this is your Messiah, because they would have known Scripture. They should have known anyway, and they should have taken it and then used that. But instead of pointing them to Christ, what did they do? He pointed them away from Christ, and so they lost their power. Jesus said, I'm going to give this nation to another. It's going to be another nation he's going to set up. That other nation that was going to set up, that he told the disciples, you're going to be in charge of this nation, and you're going to be the ones that are going to lead this nation, and this nation of believing Israel. So there's a nation coming out of a nation. Many people see this nation that Jesus speaks about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as being the Gentiles, and they put the Gentiles into this and then put Peter's or Paul's ministry speaking to this nation that's going to come out and be the believers. And that's not the case. Jesus is talking about Israel, but he's talking about true Israel. And if you read Paul in I think it's in chapter 11, where Paul says, he defines what true Israel is. Those who are true Israel are the believing Israel. So the believing Israelites are the ones that are this nation that's coming out of Israel and is being formed to carry on his ministry and to end up going into the kingdom. And the disciples were now set up as the new leaders of this new nation. Whereas it should have been the religious leaders in the temple who were set up as the leaders of Israel, but they failed in their job, and so that power, their power is being taken away by Jesus Christ. Now, they didn't understand that at that time, but when Jesus came here, they were jealous because they were trying to retain their power, when in fact they would have retained their power if they had accepted Christ. So, anyway, that group of people were the ones who were following Paul around. And when he was in Philippi, there was a mob that ended up putting him in jail. He was beaten. He was with Silas. You know, they were singing praises to the Lord when the jail doors fell off, and they could have escaped at that point, but didn't. And then they went over to Thessalonica. And so from Thessalonica, these same people were following Paul and those that were with him, following him and causing problems, stirring up problems. They then kicked him out of Thessalonica and went down to Berea. And of course, the Bereans are known for their going back and studying and seeing, is this what is actually true, what Paul is saying. But he was also chased out of Berea the same way, and they had to hightail him out of there quickly, and that's when Paul went down to Athens and then to Corinth. And so that's the trip that Paul took, and he ended up doing that because he was being chased by these people who were really doing the work of the religious leaders of Israel. And so they didn't want anything to do with Paul. But there's another group that's in view here. And you'll notice in verse 6 it says, now we commend you, brethren. So he's talking to the brethren. The brethren are those who are believers. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life. He's talking to other believers who are causing problems and causing people who have listened to Paul, who have believed Paul, to turn away. And so they have not only unbelievers who are trying to stop the message that Paul's preaching, but now we have believers within the group who are causing other believers to turn away from what Paul is preaching. So there's these two things going on here, and they have quite a... it's a real problem for these Thessalonians. They are not only being persecuted by those who are probably around them, because you recall, when they believed, what did they turn away from? They turned away from, actually when they first believed, they turned away from the idols. They turned away from their family idols. Now what's that going to do? The family's going to say, you're a heretic. You turned away from our religion. So their family members have rejected the believers, and they're being persecuted by those that came up from Jerusalem, and probably even family members who are persecuting them for having faith in something else here. And then the believers are now causing problems. So they've got a lot of pressures coming in on them to just back off and not do anything with this. It's not worth being a Christian. It's not worth being saved. And they could easily then just say, forget it. Forget the whole thing. And Paul is trying to keep this group together and trying to keep them on the straight and narrow. And he does that by saying, listen to what I said and obey what I said and follow the teachings, the traditions that I laid out for you. Dave?
We're talking about Gentiles, mainly.
These are mostly Gentiles, yeah.
The Gentiles would have been following idols, but if it had been Jews, there wouldn't have been idols.
Yeah, this is... Yes, and this is in Greece. This is up in the Macedonia area. Greece is divided up into two areas, Macedonia to the north and Achaia to the south. They're in Macedonia, and it's that group there up in Macedonia that were in view here. And they obviously, if you know anything about Greek history, a lot of idol worship. Paul, when he was in Athens, if you recall, they had a to the unknown god, because they wanted to make sure they covered all the gods, and there might have been one that they didn't know about. And Paul used that to witness to them. Marge?
Yeah, a little bit off topic, but as long as you mention that verse, I'm constantly being told, judge not, you whatever. But this particular verse of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. You have to judge them in order to turn away from them. And that's just one of many verses you can use to refute the accusation of judge not.
Yeah. And obviously, if you're going to look and see if they're living wrong, you're judging. You're holding up God's word, or what they accepted as God's word through Paul, and held it up to their actions and said, well, you don't measure up. That's judging. Yes. But everybody's so, oh, don't judge. You know, who are you to judge? Well, I can judge. You can judge you can judge their actions. You just can't judge their heart. But a lot of times you know their heart by their actions. So good point too, because that is so prevalent in today's society, that how can you judge that I'm wrong? I can easily do it, because I can hold up God's word to your actions. And if they don't match up, if you have an affair, is that right or wrong? Well, obviously it's wrong, because God's word says it's wrong. So it's absolutely correct to be able to judge.
But that is that to believers and unbelievers, or just believers?
Well, first of all, unbelievers still have a built-in law. So there's a responsibility that they have to live correctly. For instance, you kill somebody. Why is killing somebody wrong? Is it because man legislated it? It's because God has put that law in our hearts that it's wrong. It's a universal law, and it goes back to God. And man has adopted that because it's, you know, you have to ask yourself, well, where did it come in? But why don't animals have that same law within them? Well, because God didn't build it in them. They can kill each other, and it's not right or wrong. But man, if they kill each other, it is wrong. So why is that, if we're just animals? Some of these things don't really make sense in light of evolution. Why did we evolve to understand killing is wrong, but animals haven't? So there's it opens up a lot of questions as to why we have certain laws, and why do we turn away from other laws? You look at marriage. Well, is it right or wrong for two women to be married? It's not a marriage. God defined marriage as between a man and a woman. Now, we can't redefine what God has already defined. And so man might call it a marriage, but it's not. It might be a union. They could have a civil union. That would be a government sanctioned union. But it can't be called marriage because God has already defined what marriage is. And so we have to go back to Scripture and understand what God has given us.
There's also a difference in how we relate to people, whether they are or are not believers. So, such as in 1 Corinthians 5:9-10, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous, etc., etc. Then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who does these things. So I think there are times when we can't expect the world, those who do not believe, to live up to God's word. And we would have to leave the world in order to get away from them. But if somebody is not living according to God's word and he's standing up and proclaiming he's a Christian or he's teaching in the Christian church or whatever, I'm leaving. I'm not going to keep company with him.
Right, and that's an excellent point. We need to understand what Paul is saying here. And even in terms of brothers, and we're going to make that point as we go along here, how do you define that? When Paul says in verse 6, you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, not according to the tradition which you receive from us. So if somebody's living a life that is contrary to what Paul has taught, what do? Paul says to withdraw. That basically he said, don't contact with them, don't live your life with them, withdraw from them. Paul is saying withdraw from these people. We have to define now what does he mean by withdrawing, and from whom do we withdraw? Because if we were to withdraw from everyone that disagrees with us, would we have any friends? Would we talk with anybody? No, even here we disagree. And so if I disagree with you in any area of Paul's teaching, I need to withdraw from you, right? Well, that doesn't, obviously, Paul isn't saying that. But we have to define then, well, what is he saying and how should we understand it? You know, one reason we're here is we withdrew ourselves, many of us, from a church that we didn't feel was going in the right direction. And we decided to start this own church. We, in a sense, felt we were kind of pushed out and at the same time pulled together. And so we came together and we were united in doctrine and understanding of what we wanted to hear and understand what Paul was teaching. And so by understanding what Paul is preaching and teaching to us, we came together as a group and we want to soak that up and understand it. And how do we live our life according to Pauline doctrine? You know, so in that case, we decided to move away. Well, what's Paul saying here? We need to withdraw I've got an example in my notes here that ran across this Mid-Ax church that claims to be Mid-Ax church, but yet they're doing VBS that doesn't proclaim Mid-Ax. It accepts Jesus Christ, the earthly Jesus, and it's taking the VBS material and applying it to these little sponges that they're teaching. They're teaching the earthly Jesus, they're teaching the Beatitudes, and they're teaching everything about Jesus from this earthly standpoint, Jesus' ministry to Israel, and they're not teaching them the important truths that separate Mid-Ax from other doctrine, teaching them about Jesus Christ, the risen and glorified Jesus Christ, and our heavenly future and hope in heaven and so on. They're doing a big disservice, I feel, and I believe that's wrong to do that. Now, if you're in a church that does that, are you to completely withdraw from them? Would it be wrong to stay? These are the questions that we need to take a look at as far as what Paul is teaching and preaching here. And so Paul is seeing this group of people who were going contrary to the teaching that Paul had laid out, and he's saying, withdraw from them. Don't have anything to do with them. And so what was happening is that these people seemed to be actively going contrary to what Paul had taught and contrary to what he was acting. So Paul gave them not only verbal instruction, but he also gave them physical instruction, if you will, by giving them an example. He was a role model. He was one that was playing out and doing those things that would be in line with his doctrine. And everything he did, he was very careful to make sure that he wouldn't contradict what he told them. So he was not only a good teacher and preacher, giving out good doctrine, but he was also doing things that were appropriate and would line up with his doctrine and his walk. And so he gave them and us his own example. And his own example was live a life that is appropriate to who you are in the church, the body of Christ. And so he's careful and doesn't want anything to destroy this, the doctrine that he's laid out, and people were constantly causing others to move away from his doctrine. I bring up Galatians a number of times, and you see that those in Galatia had originally accepted what Paul was teaching and preaching, but yet later on they started moving away from it. And those foolish Galatians, those who were foolish enough to move away from what he taught, they wanted to go back under law. So it wasn't necessarily that they were following an idol or following anything that was wrong in the past. They were really following the doctrine that they had grown up under. And it seems that they were moving away from those things that they learned under the law, that they may have even been believers that were following the law as they should. Remember in Acts 21, we've got a group of believers zealous for the law. They were doing what they're supposed to be doing, but they were the kingdom believers, and therefore they should have obeyed the law. I believe that's what was going on in Galatia, that they understood, perhaps they had heard the kingdom message, they wanted to go back under the law, and they were trying to bring those elements into what they had learned from Paul and add to it, and Paul condemns them for doing that. Dave?
I'm just trying to get it clear. We're talking about Galatia and the Galatians, and you're thinking that they were initially kingdom believers?
I don't think they were actually kingdom believers, and I think that they had probably heard the kingdom message. They understood Judaism, and if they were kingdom believers, they wouldn't get saved under the body, so they'd be, remain separate. So that's a good point. And so I have to be careful that, you know, that they were very understanding of the law, they were very understanding of those things, that, and I believe they became believers in the church, the body of Christ, but then started backing away from what Paul was teaching by adding in where they were before. Unsaved, law-abiding people.
It seems like you see a lot of people that do that now.
All over the place, that they hang on to the law or hang on to the church to define who they are as a believer.
I guess people just take comfort in that. Doing something, being productive, or
I think most people like to add their own element to their salvation. I want to be a part of it. I can't just believe. I want to believe and do. And it turns out to be, as James, this is that you prove your faith by your works. And Paul says, well, no, you do the works because of your faith. So Paul turns it around in Romans. James has it for the kingdom gospel. They prove their faith by their works. Paul has it under the church, the body of Christ. No, you're doing works because of your faith. And so it's an important distinction, but most people, again, ram those two thoughts together and say it's really the same thing. One's an earthly view and one's a heavenly view. Well, it's not the case. It's not how it works. They're two contradicting. That's what drove Martin Luther crazy and wanted to throw James out of the Bible because it contradicted with what he saw in Romans. So there was a true contradiction there as far as faith and works. But Paul set him up not only as a person to follow in his doctrine, as he said, those that don't listen to me and do the tradition that I taught you, back away from them. But then he also gave them, he says, for you yourselves, in verse 7, you yourselves also know how you ought to follow our example. So first of all, he says, according to the tradition or the teaching, but now you know yourselves that you ought to follow our example, because we didn't act in an undisciplined manner. Now the word undisciplined, if you see that in verse 7, and you take a look in verse 6, that unruly life, they are the same word. The unruly or undisciplined is like a soldier, a group of soldiers, and it has to do with marching in step. And so what he's saying is that you guys are not marching in step how you should. And you need to march in step, and when you're marching out of step, all of a sudden you're not following what I'm telling you to do. Just as all the soldiers should be following in the same step, we as believers should be following in the same step, and we have to make sure we follow the right leader to be in step. And so these people were not following in step with Paul's doctrine. They were stepping outside of it. They weren't marching as they should have in cadence. They were not lockstep. They needed to be in lockstep with Paul. And anytime you start walking outside of what Paul is teaching, then you're not walking in step with where he is teaching them. So when they're leading an unruly life, they're leading a life that is not in step with Paul's teaching. You yourselves know how you ought to follow our example in verse 7, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner. They didn't act out of step. Paul acted exactly how he taught. And so his life was consistent. What he taught and what he understood from the Lord, he lived that life. And so that was a fully consistent with as an example for us, as a role model to us. And then he goes into an example of one area that he actually goes beyond to lay an example for those. Apparently there were those that were perhaps waiting for the Lord to come, decided not to work, to eat off of other people's welfare, basically. Not that that ever would happen today. But these were believers who were basically taking other people's bread so that they could live their life of ease. But then not only would they do that, they ended up, as it talks about, being a busybody. Nor did we eat anyone else's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day. What was Paul? How was he supporting himself?
Tent making,
right. And in fact, if we go to Acts 8, I'll just go there real quickly. Acts 18. Acts 17 tells us about Paul in Thessalonica. Acts 16 talks about Paul in Philippi. So if you read that in context with what we've been studying, and I have in the past, then you can see the events that lay out. So this is more of a historical account of what's going on. Then in Acts chapter 18, it says, after these things he left Athens and went to Corinth. This is after he went from Thessalonica to Berea, then he went to Athens, and then he went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. So we know, most of us have heard of Aquila and Priscilla. Now we find a little backstory on them here, because Claudius had commanded that all the Jews leave Rome. And he came to them, and because he was of the same trade, so what was Aquila and Priscilla?
Tentmakers.
And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath, trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, which is where Paul was, Macedonia, the northern part of Greece, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So, that's when he stopped making tents and went what we would say full-time Christian ministry. And he didn't have to support himself with making tents at this point. And I assume that Aquila and Priscilla helped him in that pursuit in making sure that he was able to go full-time in preaching the gospel of the grace of God. So with this in mind, we see that Paul set himself as an example where he didn't even take any food from them. He was working, and he mentioned working night and day, doing all these things, working as much as he could to get the message of the grace of God to the Thessalonians, working as a tent maker to support what he's doing, not taking anything from the Thessalonians because he's setting himself up as an example, and now he's condemning those who were taking food and not doing any work. And he basically says, well, you guys, you don't work, you don't eat. Which is a good for anybody, saved or unsaved. I think that's something that you need to put across a lot of homes today, because a lot of people aren't working. I heard in Washington they raised the minimum wage. Well, now they want to cut back their hours because they lose out on free housing, because they're making too much money. So, it's a crazy world that we live in now. And people are going to find, the least amount of work I can do. You want to find that pathway. And so that's what they're doing, is where can I work the least? Well, Paul is working the most he can. And he's working, he didn't have to work full time. He could have asked the Thessalonians for support, and he didn't do that because he wanted to make sure that they weren't distracted by that message so that he would be able to get the word of the gospel out. And he says in verse 9, not because we do not have the right to do this, to ask for food or support, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. So again, Paul is setting himself up as an example, in this case a very specific example, not just a general example. In other places, Paul sets him up as a general example, that we need to follow Paul. He says, just follow me. And in this case, it's a very specific example in that he's telling them that they need to follow him in this example. These people who are believers, who decided not to do work, but wait for the Lord to come, mooching off other people, he's giving them an example. He says, follow what I told you. And verse 11. Now verse 10, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone's not willing to work, then he's not to eat. Early on, even before he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he told them, if you don't work, you don't eat. And this perhaps was after he taught them about the rapture. People started thinking, well, boy, if the rapture is going to happen, and Paul himself thought the rapture was going to happen at any time. Paul himself put himself into the verse in 1 Thessalonians 4 when he's talking about the rapture, talking about when we are caught up to be with the Lord. He understood that he was going to be raptured, which means it's going to happen at any time. But there were those in Thessalonica who picked up on that and said, well, why should I bother working? The Lord's going to be coming. I'm just going to wait for him to come, and I'll just enjoy life a little bit. And when they got hungry, they started going to other people and getting food from them. Verse 11, we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life. That's that word, marching in step. They weren't marching in step the way that Paul taught them. Doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Busybodies ain't good. It's not good to be a busybody. In fact, in Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:13, it says that at the same time, talking about the younger widows, don't put them on the temple list. In other words, support them as in welfare. And Paul then in verse 13 says, at the same time they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. So they were doing things. This word busybodies is also has the idea of being a troublesome gossiper that is doing things that just stirs up problems or brings people down in their walk. And so it's not a good word. And so Paul is saying, not only are idle hands are the devil's workshop. Well, that's basically what's going on here. They didn't have the they didn't have anything to do. So what do? They start going from house to house, begging off food, and start the gossiping and being busybodies that was not right for them to do. Now such persons, in verse 12, we command and exhort in the Lord to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, don't grow weary of doing good. So he turns to those now who are doing the right thing. Those that may perhaps see, well, why should I work if these people aren't working and they're getting away with it, and I'm going to just go down this wrong path. So Paul is trying to correct them, because it's, again, a domino effect where they're going to start bringing other people down. I'm not going to work to support these people. I'm just going to give up and I'll do the same thing. Why should I bother following what Paul's example is when these people seem to be doing fine? Well, Paul is correcting that. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him, so that he will be put to shame. Now this gives us a clue, a good clue, as to how we should treat believers that we don't agree with. Now going back to that verse 6, he's keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, not according to the tradition or the teachings which you receive from us. Okay, there's more to it than just backing away from people you disagree with. Paul is actually talking about people who you disagree with them, but they are also working at bringing people down to their level, bringing them to the wrong idea of what Paul is teaching, trying to get people to be swayed to their way of thinking. So there are people who can be very belligerent, people who can take and cause others to fall, and that's what Paul was concerned about. Those in Thessalonica, that group not only of unbelievers, but now the believers working, doing the Satan's work, bringing these believers into the wrong way of thinking and the wrong way of acting. Again, verse 14, anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person, do not associate with him, so that he will be put to shame. But yet, don't regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And so, he's still a brother. He's not someone you turn your back on. Paul is not saying you push him out of your life. He's saying you need to admonish him. You need to keep your standards where they... Paul put the standard up here. You listen to those standards. If someone's not living those standards, you better not be brought down by them. You need to bring them up. But Paul was very concerned that there were those who were being brought down by this teaching, by those who were turning away from Paul's teaching. They didn't want to follow Paul's teaching, and Paul is saying, no, you need to raise your standards. You need to keep and maintain the teaching that I gave you. You need to hold on to those things and follow the commands that I gave you. But you do need to admonish those who are not, but not completely ignore them. I've learned a lot from Acts 2 people. I've understood, and I wouldn't have learned it if I had just said, well, I'm backing away because I disagree with you. But I can still have conversations with people who are Acts 2, with people who are Acts 28. We're not to just back away from them and say, I want nothing to do with you. You still need to interact. But if those people start in an evil way bring you away from Pauline doctrine, and it depends too. These Thessalonians were very young in the faith. And I think that makes a difference. Paul was preserving that group. They were trying to preserve their understanding of Pauline doctrine. But being young in the faith, it was very easy to pull them away from what they believed. That's why Paul was telling them, when they received that letter from that was signed by Paul, but it wasn't. It was a false letter. And that letter said, no, you guys missed the rapture and you're going into the tribulation and you're living in the tribulation. That shook their hope. They lost their hope and it was going to shake their faith. Well, that's what happens when you're young in the faith. And hopefully if somebody comes and tells you that today, that you're not going to be pulled away in the wrong direction, you'll be able to stand in Scripture and understand that here's what Scripture says, we stand in that. But these were young in the faith, they were easily influenced because they hadn't gotten established yet into the Word. And this is what Paul is doing. He's trying to establish them, to set them firm in the Word and their understanding, just like we need to do as we grow in Christ. We need to be established in that Word so that we are set firm and we're not going to waver when something else comes along. So many people, whoever they listen to, kind of run to them. And if it sounds good, I'm running over there and I'm going to accept that until I hear somebody else. And then they run over there and listen to that person and they accept that. That's why Joel Osteen is so popular. He gives a message that people just love. It's that itching ears. It satisfies that itching.
Sure, isn't this really the overriding theme here? Is you've got to read it for yourself instead of just gravitating to the latest, fastest, easiest slip word that comes along the line. And we are also responsible for ourselves. Again, you don't work, you don't eat. You got to read it, you got to understand it, and then you have to decipher for yourself and those around you.
That's absolutely right. I mean, it's so important that people go right to Scripture. You hear something, you don't accept it. You hear what I'm teaching, don't accept it until you've gone back and read through. That's why I have notes here, so that you can go back and make up your own mind as far as your understanding of what God is saying. That, you know, I might give you the beginning of something, but you need to go back and verify it in Scripture and see that, boy, is this what is really being said? I know, and I and all of us have latched onto someone we trust without going back and verifying Scripture. And it's not necessarily bad, but it's a dangerous thing to do because we can be led away so easily, which is why we do need to ground in Scripture. And that's the problem with, you know, we've mentioned like Sarah Young, who uses Scripture throughout her devotional in Jesus Calling. But it's Jesus Calling is she's claiming new information from Jesus, and that's the danger. And if you don't check it out, you won't realize that the Scripture she's using can be twisted and meant to say something it's not saying in Scripture until you go and check it out. And so people that use Scripture, you still have to be careful. You have to go back and understand how Scripture is put together, what is written to us, and what is written for us. And that's what Paul is really hitting here with the Thessalonians, saying that, no, go back to what I wrote. Go back to what I said. And that's how you're going to maintain your Christian walk in life, just like we do today. So it's not about what Paul is saying. It's not quite as stern as what he's saying here. It's back away from every person who disagrees with you. No, it's back away from people who are trying to bring you down and doing these things that go against Scripture. So this group was trying to bring the smaller group was trying to bring these believers down by bringing in false doctrines and misapplying things. And that's what Paul is warning about. So if we run into people who are trying to twist God's word, then we need to really back away from them. We don't need to hear them. There are people that you just don't want to, they're contentious, they're wrong, and they just want an argument. I, a number of years ago, ran into someone on my website who wanted to argue about a point, and we went back and forth several times, and I said, all right, I'm just going to stop. And we're not getting anywhere. You're not listening to me, and I don't agree with you, so, you know, we're getting nowhere. But it's people that want to bring people down and bring them even into doctrine that is true, but not for us. You know, we talked about the doctrine in the for us in the church, the body of Christ, compared to the doctrine that was preached by Peter, James, and John. Well, they're two true doctrines, but one is only relevant today in this age of grace. And so we, again, not only have to view things, are they biblical, but are they dispensational? And if we don't make that distinction, then we're going to perhaps go down the wrong path as we read Scripture and interpret it and evaluate what people are saying. So, we just need to be careful what doctrine we follow. We know that Paul, time and time again, talks about following him. And that's many people. Almost anybody would agree, yes, we need to follow Paul. But they only put it in a very generic sense. Yeah, we follow Paul, we follow Jesus, we follow Peter, James, John, we just follow the Bible. And so it's in this very generic sense, do they accept that they do follow Paul? You know, Paul wanted to save the lost. Well, is that wrong to follow him in that desire? No. Paul wanted to build a lot of churches. You know, people look at it, oh, he's just going through and building churches. Well, that's wonderful. They think that that's the thing. They talk about Paul as a tent maker. And they take that and spiritualize that whole process of tent making, and we need to be tent makers like Paul. Well, that's not what Paul means when he talks about following him very specifically. Paul talks about his work distinct from Peter, James, and John. And in fact, we pointed this out, and I won't go there right now. But when Peter was talking to Peter in Galatians, when Paul was talking to Peter in Galatians, he called him out and said, "You're doing wrong." Well, now Peter was the leader of the pack of disciples. Who's Paul to call him out and say, "You're doing the wrong thing"? Well, all of a sudden, Paul has some authority here. And Paul is speaking on God's behalf through the Holy Spirit. Paul, there was a change going on that people don't see. They just see a continuation. There's not a continuation, and Paul makes it very clear. I'm just going to finish up with Romans 16, which is a great verse, 16:25. And this is where Paul lays it out, not only here, but in other places, as to who he is. He's the one who is the God, who's carrying the gospel of the grace of God. It says, "Now to him who's able to establish you." Again, this is what the Thessalonians need. God is able to establish you, but Paul makes it very clear, what are we to be established in? According to my gospel, and he doesn't stop there. He makes it more specific, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So Paul makes it about as clear as possible what teaching will establish us as believers. It's the gospel that was revealed to him, and it was according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. And so we have a very specific verse, two verses, that talk about what we need to follow, what will establish us, what will set us firm in the Word, and it all goes back to the revelation of the mystery revealed to Paul through Jesus Christ personally to Paul. And so the Thessalonians, he was trying to ground them, he's trying to get them firm and established, and that's what he would go back to. So as we finish up next week, then we're going to be talking about peace. I want to go a little more into this, because it's interesting how he finishes up And they were lacking a piece because they were being shaken in their what they believed. And so Paul is going back and in verse 16, "Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance." They needed peace because they were shaken.